this morning we continue our series on asking the question, who is a church member? So this is week two, and so next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up. And again, let me remind you, the goal of this series is to help clarify, to help solidify this idea that a church member is a certain type of person. Okay, that's the point, that a church member is a certain type of person. I want us as a church to have a corporate understanding, if you will, of what church membership is. I want us to all be on the same page. And so my goal for this series is to make perfectly clear, even at the risk of being overly repetitive, that a church member is a Christian. A church member is a Christian. The basic assumption underlying all three of these messages is that church membership is for Christians. Or another way of putting it, church membership is only for Christians, which means, okay, church membership is not for non-Christians. Or another way of saying that, non-Christians should not get on or stay on a church membership role. Christians are and should be the only ones on any church membership role. Okay, so that's the underlying assumption. So in order to help clarify and identify certain characteristics of Christians, which would mean also characteristics of church members, right, if you're following the logic, we're using three basic categories to define Christians. And so last week we said a Christian or a church member is someone who worships God. This week we're going to look at the question, a church member is someone who nurtures the body. And I use the word nurture, just think it's inward towards the body. So a church member nurtures or serves the body. Then next week we'll look at a church member is someone who witnesses in the world. So think worship, nurture, witness. So up, in, out. Those are categories that help us think through the function or the identity of a church member. And so this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the function of nurturing. The reason that a Christian joins a church is to be part of that church and to function in that church. His or her job description is to serve, to be active, to work. More specifically, to nurture other members of that body. I thought about in my office, I'm not a huge car fan, but my dad has these model Corvettes, and so he always buys a lot of them, and so he had a bunch. He said, hey, if you want some, come by the garage and you can get some. So I got some Corvettes, and so I set them in my office, and my favorite one is a 1968. It's a silver one. I just think it looks cool. It's kind of like an American-made James Bond car. But anyway, so there's this silver Corvette that I really like. And so when I'm bored sometimes in the office, I'll just pull them down and I'll just play with them, right? One Monday morning I came in, and my favorite Corvette, one of the wheels was off. The axle had snapped completely. And it turns out, after some investigation, one of my children had been playing with it and the wheel had broken off. So I was sad. I was reminded it's just a thing. Don't get upset. But what I did is I got some glue and I glued the wheel back on. So it looks good, but when that wheel was put on, right, its function was to actually roll so that you could roll it. Now, it looks okay, but when I try and roll it, it doesn't roll because that broken wheel, it's stuck, right? So I can't play with it anymore, right? But the point is that wheel was made so that the car could move, so it could function. The wheel had a purpose. And so that I want that Corvette to remind you or to teach us that church members are made to be part of a body and to function, to serve, not just to be there. Okay, so church members, the reason a Christian joins a church is to be part of it, not to just do nothing. And so the Christian, the church member, is someone who nurtures the body. So here's the outline that we're going to follow this morning. So we're going to see first the necessity of nurture, because I think this idea of nurturing or serving, this is a biblical understanding. So we're going to look at the necessity of it. From Scripture, we're going to look at hindrances to nurturing, things that prevent us from doing so. And then thirdly, we're going to look at some really helpful, I think, practical ways that we can move towards nurture. So let's begin the necessity of nurture. So if I'm going to argue that Christians, that church members should nurture the body, I should establish the validity of that argument. I should be able to say nurturing is biblical. It's what we're called to do. So I'm going to point you to two passages where I think it is clearly established that nurturing is the job of every Christian. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 12. So you can turn there. I'm going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 12. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, this is one of Paul's chapters about spiritual gifts. And the point that I want to make from this passage is that Paul's understanding of spiritual gifts assumes that every Christian, that every church member nurtures or serves the local body. So in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the main points that Paul makes is that every Christian is given spiritual gifts, which should go without saying, but that's not all. Even more than that, he argues that every Christian is given a spiritual gift, and they are given for the common good, which means that others are made or intended to benefit from the spiritual gift, which means they're not to be exercised apart from a local body. They're given specifically to build up the body. They're given specifically for nurture. So if you're there, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4, I'll start reading so you can follow along. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, if you are the body of Christ, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And we'll stop there. Now, obviously, a lot could be said about these verses, right? It's good just to listen to the scriptures, just to hear what God has said to us through his word. But here, look at verse 7. Turn back if you have to. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The assumption being that each member of the body, each individual Christian, each church member has been gifted for the good of the body, the common good. The good of everyone else who's part of that same body. And the question that we ought to ask is whether or not a spiritual gift can be used outside of a local congregation. It's given for the good of the body. How can we say it can be used outside of that? That's the context for which it was given specifically. The answer from this passage is no. If the Christian is not connected to a local body, it's hard to envision exactly how his or her gift can be for the common good. Do you see that? Common good assumes membership, participation. Notice also there in verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. So what does that mean? That means there's an interdependence within the body. Each part, every member is in need of the others. Right? There's interdependence. Every part needs every other part. There's nothing individualistic about Paul's understanding of spiritual gifts, which means that Paul's understanding of spiritual gifts necessitates what? Nurture, serving for the good of others. That's a fundamental assumption of Paul here in spiritual gifts. Every member is equipped and expected to serve the body. I mean, that's why you were given the Spirit. That's why you were given a gift, so that you could serve others. It's not ultimately about you. It's for the others that are part of the same body as you. And just to be clear, this isn't a category of super Christian. This is the normal, ordinary expectation of every Christian. So when I say that a Christian is expected to nurture the body, I also mean that a church member is expected to nurture the body. So if you're a member of this church, you should be serving for the good of others, nurturing for the good of others. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The other passage I will look at briefly is Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, the point that Paul makes that I want to emphasize is that what Paul does here, these verses we'll look at, Paul establishes the necessity also, like 1 Corinthians 12, of every Christian nurturing the body. So he's going to argue that the work of the ministry, that the building up of the body, is actually the work not of the leaders, but the work of the church members. So look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. So I'll pick up there in chapter 4, verse 11. And he, this is Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so again, a lot could be said, but verse 11 is the point. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He did not give them for the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which he clarifies the work of the ministry. What is that? For the building up of the body of Christ. Christ gave leaders to the church, pastors, for instance, for the purpose of equipping the saints, which, another word for every Christian, for the work of the ministry. And so in light of this passage, when we ask the question, who does the work of the ministry? Yes, the leaders equip, but the saints do. Do you see that? The work of the ministry is done by the saints, by the members, by the Christians. And they build up the body of Christ. They serve, they nurture the body. And so every Christian who's been given the Spirit has been given gifts to nurture the body, and every Christian is responsible for building up the body. And so from these two passages, the argument that I'm making is that every church member is responsible and expected to play a role in nurturing the body. If you're a church member, an expectation that you should feel, that you should bear, is that you have a part to play, a role to fulfill in serving and nurturing this body. A church member is someone who nurtures the body, because a Christian is someone who nurtures the body. So let's move to our second point. Let's look at some hindrances. So having established the necessity of nurture, what are some things that keep church members from doing this? Because let's be honest, not every church member is doing this. Right? Can we be honest? Is that a reality? Not every church member is nurturing in this way. I mean, last week, if you weren't with us, we saw that most church members don't even attend church regularly. So surely most church members aren't nurturing the body, right? Is that a fair assumption? So let's look at what are some hindrances to nurturing the body. So I've listed some. This list is by no means exhaustive, but here's some. I think confusion would be a hindrance to nurturing the body. I'd like to think it's the most common hindrance. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But perhaps some people just don't know. Maybe just don't know that being a member, one of the expectations is that you serve and you build up the body. Perhaps there's confusion surrounding the expectation of Christians and church members. I mean, if you haven't been taught, if you haven't grown up in a healthy church where this is the air that the church breathes, if you haven't been a part of a church that placed expectations on their members, then you probably wouldn't know. Which is one of the reasons that we're doing this series, right? I want you to know if you don't know. And I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you don't know. Well, I want you to know, because it's for your good and it's for our good that you do know. And so I want to clarify expectations and responsibilities. I want to eliminate confusion. That's one of the reasons in Sunday school and on Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through church stuff, membership, and all that is involved with that. We want to communicate clearly that what part of what it means to be a member of this church, part of what it means to be a Christian, is that you nurture or serve the body, that you give yourself for the benefit of the body, the good of others, which obviously can't happen when you aren't regularly attending and aren't regularly part of these gatherings, which leads to the second hindrance that I see is selfishness. Selfishness. Now, it sure would be nice to, it would be nice if becoming a Christian meant that there were no longer temptations or sin struggles. And it'd be nice if once we became a Christian, our old self was gone, right? With the flesh, it'd be nice if we didn't have to worry about the flesh, the old self. It'd be nice if sin and Satan ceased to prowl around like a roaring lion seeking to destroy Christians. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Right? That's what heaven will be. Right? But that's not the case here. And one of the ways that sin shows itself in the life of the Christian is that the Christian is tempted to be inwardly focused or bent inward. Sin would have every Christian neglect caring or being concerned about everyone else. Right? That if sin would have its way in your life and in my life, it would have you and me care about no one else except for me. It would have me only concerned with number one. Right? That is the DNA of sin. Sin at its root, it's selfishness, it's pride. And when sin isn't addressed, it leads to a self-focused life, a life that is bent inward and only inward, which you can see goes against this call to nurture, doesn't it? Right? Sin would have us not serve the body. That's just part of who you are, that's part of who I am. At its core, this call to nurture, to build up and to serve the church, is a call to consider others more significant than yourselves, which goes against our very nature. It's a call to love others sacrificially, which is why selfishness is one of the greatest hindrances of nurture. If I don't care about others, why am I going to serve? Why am I going to be inconvenienced by someone else? I'm not, because I'm all about me. And so selfishness is a great hindrance to this call of nurture. Another one, I won't say much here, but another hindrance would be lack of conversion or non-Christians who are members, right? That might hinder the call to nurture if there are non-Christians who are on your membership roll, right? Hopefully that makes sense. Like I just said, sin bends us inwardly, and people who are not Christians will not naturally sacrificially serve others. And so if you have a church role, church membership role that's full of non-Christians, they're not going to serve others. Because they haven't been born again, been given a new nature to combat the old nature. They couldn't care less about others. Another hindrance would be misplaced priorities. This is probably one of the most common. I mean, often I find that when people say, well, I'm just too busy, right? Really what they mean is, I just don't want to. I mean, that's often the case. The reality is, and this is for me too, so I'm talking to me. Right? I just have a job where I can't not show up, right? So hear me say this. These tendencies are in me too. But the reality is that we make time for what matters. We do. We're not too busy for what matters, whether it's family or hobbies or vacation or television or whatever it is. We commit to and we make time for what we consider important, which means when we're not serving, it's because we just don't care. The fact that many Christians, many church members aren't active in the life of a body, I mean, the fact that many church members don't even show up more than 35% of the time, if you remember we shared that statistic last week, the fact that church members don't show up more than 35% of the time means it's just not a priority. And I mean, just quite frankly, that's wrong. It's wrong. If you're a Christian, you were saved for the purpose of serving others. That's part of what you're saved for. One of the ways that you live out your Christian life, part of the way you testify in this world that you're a Christian, is that you're concerned about others. And the church membership gives you the others that you're to care and love and sacrifice for. And let me just say, if this church, if Fox Hill Road Baptist Church isn't the place that you're able to serve, right? So I recognize, I'll say this in a second, we have our issues, and I recognize that. And so if this isn't a place that you can serve, If our issues are problems are too much for you, if I'm too much for you, or I rub you the wrong way, you don't like me, I recognize that. And so if we're not the place for you, then by all means, go find a place where you can serve, because that's my concern, that you find a place to serve. You have my blessing to leave as long as you talk to me. I mean, I'm telling you, if you say, hey, I don't like this, this, and this, I will listen, and I'll say, okay, if you can't serve here, go. Go serve somewhere, because that's what you were saved for. And if we are not that place, I don't want you to just sit on our membership roll and not serve, because you're missing out too. You have my blessing to go. And what I'll tell you, if you tell me you want to go, I'll say, go with the mindset that you're going to make it different there, that you're going to serve there, you're going to be active there. Because what I've seen, just being honest, what I've seen multiple times in the past, from experience, is that more times than not, the issue is not with the church. The issue is with you. And I say that sensitively. I want to be careful. But if you do go, I want you to go saying, I'm going to serve there. I'm going to find somewhere that I can serve, that I can nurture. We have our problems. I recognize that, but so does every other church on the peninsula. So does every other church in Virginia. So does every other church in America. So does every church that's ever existed in the history of the world. Which means, so if you remember last week, remember the perfect spouse that I mentioned? The perfect church does not exist. And, get this, even if it did, once you joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And the same would be true if I joined it. I would ruin it also. So the perfect church doesn't exist. So we all have got junk. We've all got mess. But we're coming together for the good of one another, to help one another. And so misplaced priorities. We as members here, we should prioritize this family, this gathering, this place. So misplaced priorities are often the hindrance. Another one that I'll mention, and I think this is the last one I have, life stage. Last potential hindrance is life stage. Now, obviously, what nurturing looks like, it's going to vary from season to season. Okay, so I don't want you to hear that there's some set appearance of what this nurture looks like. It's going to vary from person to person, from stage to stage. So the young mom with multiple kids and the 80-year-old with health problems, they're both going to nurture the body differently than each other and than everyone else. It's going to look different. And so your stage in life, yes, it's going to affect how you nurture or serve. Hear me say that. Right? Our young moms shouldn't be the only ones doing the nursery, because they want to get away from kids sometimes. Right? So I'll put a plug in here. If you would be willing to serve once a year in the nursery, or twice, or three times, or four times, please volunteer. You can even pick your dates. Right? Just serve. That is a need that we have. I had that for the end, but I'll just say now, we need people in our nursery. And so if you're able-bodied, just do it. If you do it and you don't like it after once, I will absolve you from any future service. But life stage is going to affect how you nurture or serve, and I recognize that. But what life stage cannot and must not do is eliminate serving completely. So your life stage must not, cannot prevent you from nurturing at all. That does not do. So if you say, well, I'm this, or I'm this, or I'm that, so I can't do it, that doesn't fly. Because you are part of a body, and you are part of this body in order to nurture. There's no stage in life that would totally remove someone from activity in the life of the body, that would eliminate a member from serving. That goes against the purpose of inclusion into this body. And so I thought about this, and I thought, well, what about the homebound members? And so that it's going to look different, but I would argue that as we look through these moving towards nurture, homebound members can nurture the body as well as anyone else. So finally, as we near the end, moving towards nurture. So we have our definition and necessity of nurture, then we have hindrances. Well, how can we move towards nurture together? So I'm going to give you, I think I have three practical steps that any church member can make, or begin making, or continue to make as we all together move towards nurturing the body. The first first thing I'll say is attendance. Attendance nurtures the body. Attendance nurtures the body. If you've been around me for very long, whether Sunday school or new members class or Wednesday night, if you've been around me for long at all, you'll hear me talk about the ministry of attendance. The ministry of attendance. And I talk about that a lot because I think we often overcomplicate service in the church. And we often equate service or ministry with teaching a class or serving on a committee or volunteering in the nursery or some other official capacity. And I just want to say one of the greatest ministries that you can ever have as a member is the ministry of attendance. The ministry of just showing up. Right? Be freed. You want to serve? You want to do good for the church? Just show up. Week after week after week. Because that is one of the greatest, most effective, and by the way, easiest ways for you to serve this body. Just show up. Instead of thinking about Sunday morning attendance in terms of self, primarily, I'm tired, I've had a long week, I don't feel well, I'd rather be doing fill in the blank. Instead of that, think about your church attendance in terms of others. Consider how your attendance will encourage and bless others. There is real, actual ministry in just showing up. And here's the example that I'll often give. So we have our song list this morning. So if tomorrow morning I were to come in here and I were to sing these songs together, right, I could say, Kevin, keep the slides up. Don't even need Joey here. I'm just going to sing and crown him in many crowns and Christ alone, man of sorrows. I'm going to sing them. Right? I'd be singing the same words. I would get close to the same tune, but it would be a totally different experience for me. And the primary reason for that difference is the people who aren't with me when I'm singing. Singing songs by yourself is not the same as singing songs with others. It's not, because there's something about singing with others, with hearing other voices sing alongside of you. When you hear other voices, when you hear this chamber of melody, right, they're not just voices, there's people behind those voices who are singing from the heart the same things as you. And so if you come in here on Sunday morning, you've had a rough week, right? That's allowed, right, Christian? It's okay to have a hard week. But if you come in, you've had a rough week, if you're doubting God's love for me, oh, it's all my fault. I can't believe I did that. Can't believe this happened or that. If I've had significant sin struggles over the week, if I'm suffering financially, if I've had a big life change, if I've had relationship issues, if I've had a rough week, one of the things that ought to happen to me on Sunday morning in a corporate gathering, in corporate worship, is that I'm reoriented. I'm reoriented so that the lies that I've been believing all week, they're corrected. It's like a reality check. My priorities are reset, and one of the ways that happens is by me gathering with other people, collectively singing truth together. Did you know that when you sing, you're declaring things that are true about God and about yourself and about this world? So you're teaching in an unofficial capacity to everyone else that's around you. Everyone else in this congregation, you're saying things that are true about God in order to encourage them and to encourage yourself. So as we sing, crown him with many crowns. And we get to the third verse. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. As we sing that, even though it's been a hard week, even though I may have been struggling to believe that, as we sing, do you know what's happening in my heart? Whether I recognize it or not, I'm looking around. Maybe that's awkward to you, right? You don't have to look around, but you're hearing other people who are singing the same things. And you hitch onto their faith and say, they believe it. Okay, she's been walking this road a lot longer than me. So if she can sing it after all that she's been through, I can do it too. I can borrow her faith. Or look at that young Christian who's so excited. I remember when I was excited. I can do that. I've lost it. I need that back. And so there's this all of these things going on as I'm singing and other people are singing. I'm being encouraged by them actually being there and singing the words. And so all of a sudden, I begin to be encouraged. I'm ministered to. Why? Because other people showed up and sang words on a screen. And so if I've had a hard week, maybe it's not the corporate singing that encourages me. So maybe that's not your every week experience. But if you have had a hard week, Maybe it's not the singing. Maybe it's not the praying. Maybe it's not the sermon. Maybe it's just the brief conversation that you had after church or with a greeter when you came in. Maybe it's the comment that someone made in passing in Sunday school that you needed to hear. Or simply seeing someone else who has it way worse than you attending with joy. Maybe that's what you needed to see. Gathering, showing up. With all these examples, we see the ministry of attendance, it works both ways. So showing up, it's not only a great way for me to serve others, but oftentimes I will be benefited by showing up because the body functioning rightly, it's always this give and take of I'm nurturing and I'm being nurtured, and that's how it's intended to work. And so simply showing up is a great way to nurture the body. And so if you're not showing up, maybe set a goal. 3 out of 4, 75%, right? Do you want that grade on the test? I'd say no, but that's I'm willing to accept that. 50%? Maybe just keep a small calendar. Say, okay, made it to church. If you didn't make it, mark down why. Don't show it to me. And I'm not keeping attendance, okay, so don't hear me say that. But I think you should care if you're not regularly attending. Say, what are my priorities? Why am I not here? The body lacks when you're not here. Another way for us to nurture the body is through prayer. Prayer nurtures the body. A simple task in order of understanding, yeah, okay, I need to pray for other members of the church. It's easy to understand, but it's challenging to actually do, isn't it? All prayer, personal prayer, that's hard. So I'm going to add another layer of praying for others. That is not easy to actually do. In theory, praying for other Christians who are part of this church isn't hard, but in practice, it's one of the hardest things to do as a church member. But it's a must. Prayer is one of the ways that we nurture the body. One of the ways that we care for one another. So being a member of the church assumes these relational connections. And one of the ways that we maintain these connections is we pray for people. When you stop in the middle of your work day or in your morning time or when you're going to bed, when you stop and pray for someone by name, that is as personal as you can get with another church member. It's personal. And prayer is how we care for one another. I mean, prayer at its root is an act of humility. It's considering others more significant than yourself. It's saying, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to pray for someone. I'm going to pray for their good. I'm going to pray for their struggle, their sickness, whatever they're going through. I'm going to stop and pray for them. We ought to be praying for one another. And two resources that I would urge you to use, one is the weekly prayer list, which this morning we were out, which is good news, right? So that's an encouraging thing. I was encouraged this morning when we had no prayer list left. So we're going to tell Emily, print more. Print more. So use the weekly prayer list. We update that every week. If you have prayer requests, call the church office. Let us know. We want to put them on there. So the prayer list is a great resource. But the other thing that I'd say is the church directory. Right? Use the church directory. View it as your prayer list. We're going to be printing a new one soon. I mean, what would it look like if you as a family or you as an individual, if you just had the prayer list and say, this week I'm going to pray for the last names A. Or maybe A and B, we don't have many A last names. But come on, say, I'm going to work through this list. Maybe you don't know what to pray for, but Scripture is full of prayers. Paul has prayers. Read his letters. There's lots of prayers that he prays, and I give you permission to pray Paul's prayers. That's a good idea. Let's just go through your list and pray for people. If you don't know what to pray for, then pray for their spiritual health. But oftentimes as you go through, remember, oh yeah, I remember they had this problem. Let me pray for that. Another thing is you go through, make a note. Don't know what to pray for. Call them right there in the directory. There's numbers. Or maybe you'll see them and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How encouraged would you be if someone that you don't really know said, hey, how can I pray for you? Walk through the prayer list, the church directory systematically and make notes of how you can pray for others. I mean, I remember when at my prior church, I would often contact people before we had a pastoral team meeting and say, hey, how can we be praying for you? And people would get like, what's wrong? What did I do? Do they know something I don't know? Why are they praying for me? Right? That shouldn't be. That should be a regular conversation. How can I pray for you? Because we think, oh, I need prayer because things are going bad, which you do need prayer when things are going bad, but you need prayer every day. I need prayer every day. And so it'd be good for us to just be regularly praying through the prayer list, the membership directory. We should be encouraged. So if someone asks you how they can pray for you, assume good motives. They just want to pray for you. Don't be scared. Just share. So praying is another great way to nurture the body. And then connected to that, the last thing I'll mention is building relationships nurtures the body. And they're connected. I say connected because relationships and prayer tend to go hand in hand. So I found as I get to know people better, I'll pray for them more. And that's just how it works. As I get to know people better, I tend to pray for them more easily and more readily. This is why I think Sunday school classes, many of you have prayer lists for your own Sunday school class. Sunday school is a great place for prayer because that facilitates more intimate relationships. And so Sunday school classes, it's good that they start with prayer time. That's a good place for it because there's relationships there. But building relationships nurtures the body. So when I invest in relationships with other members of this body, it promotes health, it promotes growth because I'm involved and I can encourage them and I can pray for them and I can help them in their time of need. And it goes without saying, but building relationships does not happen passively, right? So here's a good principle. Nothing, no spiritual progress happens passively. You don't ever float anywhere good or drift anywhere good in the Christian life. Right, so I'll just let it go. Maybe I'll have a prayer time. Maybe I'll read my Bible. Maybe I'll share with my neighbor. Maybe I'll have a friend sometime. That doesn't happen. If you're not intentional, it doesn't happen. And so building relationships, you have to be intentional. Even in a church of our size, it's easy to come and go. Walk in the back, walk out the back, and not invest at all. It's easy. It's easy to be a passive member and do the minimum and nothing more. It's easy because it takes work to get to know others. It takes effort on my part, right? The awkward thing of inviting someone into your home for dinner. Oh, I don't make good food. My house isn't nice. It's not clean, right? All these things, you say, no, this is why I'm not doing it. Right? Get over those and say, I want to invest in a person. I don't care about my possessions in my house. I want them to come. Maybe pick up, clean out their chair, right, so they can sit somewhere. But it will speak volumes to that person if they're invited into your home and they're provided a meal. Spaghetti and meatballs, if you want. Nothing fancy. It's intentional. It's saying, I want to invest in you. You're valuable as a person. I want to show you that I care for you. Allowing others to know me takes intentionality on my part, doesn't it? Someone could try all they want to get to know me, but I could hold up a brick wall and they could never get to know me. Right? So it's both sides. Has to be intentionality here, and there has to be a willingness. And so we ought to be pursuing these relationships. I mean, we all have issues. Right? You have issues, I have issues. We all have issues, so we shouldn't be afraid of relationships exposing issues because we all have them. We all bring junk into this body. We all have to deal with our own junk. And one of the ways we deal with our junk is in relationship. I mean, it's like Paul says in Galatians 2, bear one another's junk. Right? He doesn't say junk, honestly. He says, bear one another's burdens. I think the idea is yeah, there's going to be struggles for individuals in the body, and we as individuals bear their burdens with them and care for them. There's a responsibility for Christians to help each other bear burdens. We aren't meant to live the Christian life alone. We're meant to live it in relationship with others, and those relationships take effort. And so building intentional relationships are one of the ways that you can nurture and serve the body. And so let's aim to nurture, let's show up, let's pray for one another, and let's get to know one another, let's invest in relationships. These are three simple ways to nurture the body. And those are the only practical helps that I'm going to list. I'm not even going to mention committees or serving in the nursery, although I did mention it, right? I mentioned it. But I don't want to address official positions because nurturing the body, serving the body, happens most often out of official capacities. Right, because we want to say, well, I'm not on a committee, so I don't have to do it. No, you have to do it, because that's primarily what happens. It's not on committees that serving the body works. It does happen. We need committee members. But serving the body happens most often in informal, normal, ordinary circumstances and capacities. Nurturing and serving the body is nothing abnormal. It's something that's expected of every Christian. So may God help us as we endeavor to nurture the body that he's placed us within. Well, let me close with prayer.